The question this morning is very simple. Why bother with Christmas? 2 weeks to go, less a day, till Christmas. And the to-do list, I suspect, is endless. Well, sadly, frustratingly, uncertainly, and for some frighteningly, Omicron casts a shadow over all our plans. Meanwhile, as usual, the bank account is depressingly overstretched and time is at a premium. We long, though, for Christmas to happen, although we're not sure in what form it will take place. For somehow, this day matters, even if we're not exactly sure why. There's so much about Christmas that we want to be true, and yet we wonder deep down whether everything about it may not be true. We don't feel sometimes when we come to Christmas that we really understand it, that we've exhausted its meaning, but we're scared to probe further in case it is us who in the end are left exhausted. It might be we feel that if we were really to try and understand the Christian Christmas, it would be like peeling an onion. And once we've taken off every layer, we find that there's nothing left. And so we come to Christmas with all our childhood memories of growing up. We're drawn to it with all its promises and its dreams and its hopes. And yet we hold ourselves back, somehow believing that its promise must always remain unfulfilled, its hopes disappointed, its dreams empty and hollow. Yet we dare not simply stop there, for a world of make-believe in the world in which we live is no substitute. So I want to invite you to come on a journey with me. Come on a journey towards the night of great wonder that we will mark in different ways over the next 2 weeks, when a baby was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes, to use the old language, and laid in a manger. I want to invite you, like the shepherds and the wise men, to come and worship the newborn king, to celebrate his birthday, and to find in him the truth about the world, about God, about ourselves, once we've answered the question, why bother with Christmas? What we've sometimes tried to do is to fashion an answer that will satisfy and dress up Christmas in the clothes we think might best fit. So in the past, people used to try and make Christmas important by making it sacred. And so the stable was transformed, all offensive smells were removed, the manger turned into a perfectly fitted baby bed, even the animals had a benevolent look on their faces. And there sat Mary, not a hair out of place, in clean, fresh clothes, the baby content, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. A few halos are decked around, the stable must have underground central heating and there are no drafts, and there you are. Christmas as it never was. And we won't take that today because that's not how it was. And that kind of presentation is irrelevant and so rejected. The most popular way of trying to bother about Christmas is to make it sentimental. It's a Christmas full of all the kind of stuff that we remember. Customs and traditions crowd in. Nostalgia takes over. There's holly and tinsel, beautiful Christmas trees, mistletoe and decorations. There's a background of a log fire or a gas fire and carols and candles and cards festoon our room. Can I just say that emails don't look good hung up on walls, not the same as a Christmas card. And there's food and drink that flow as if there's no tomorrow. The relatives comb their hair and try and pretend that they're delighted to be with one another. And gifts are there in plenty, given and received. Is that all wrong? Of course not. I love that Christmas. But it is a selective Christmas. It requires money to spend, to have friends, to be part of a loving family. You need to have health to enjoy it, and the very qualifications make those who are disqualified, the sad, the lonely, the poor, the sick, and the bereaved feel even more on the edge at this time of year. And how then can Christmas be good news for them when they're left in the cold. And many are uneasy about seeing Christmas just in that light. It's too selective, it's too comfortable and too smug. So they react and they try and repaint the Christmas story in a far more sensational way. So instead of the maternity units we're comfortable with, we're there in a smelly outhouse with a shivering teenage mum. It's a raw night, it's a howling baby. And Joseph is standing frustrated and helpless, unable to provide for his teenage bride as he would have expected to have done, knowing that ahead there was going to be a night flight from Bethlehem to Egypt as a refugee family with a toddler in train, where they would become asylum seekers for a couple of years in Egypt. It all sounds sensational to our middle-class Edinburgh ears. To the third world, the refugee and the oppressed is a fact of daily life for far too many. Too many wander the globe searching for a home, and such a hard luck story as I've painted could be repeated in 2021 time and again, from the refugee camps in the Lebanon, from the Belarus-Poland border, from a flimsy boat coming out of Calais. So the way we dress up Christmas, sacred, sentimental, sensational, isn't enough to make us bother about Christmas. Which is why we turn to the story itself, as Amanda read it. A story about, and when they were there, the time came for Mary to be delivered. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and wrapped him in a manger. Here's a question you may never have thought about. Instead of saying, why bother with Christmas, have you ever thought about asking the question, why does God bother about any of us at all anyway? When you think of the vastness of this universe, for this astonishing, colossal project that is our galaxy, which defies description or comprehension, and how he created life on this planet in an obscure corner of the universe, making us in his image, giving us the wisdom to explore and enjoy its beauty. Why does he bother about us when we've made such a mess of his planet? Instead of acting wisely, we've acted foolishly. Instead of promoting beauty, so much of what we have touched has turned ugly, spoiled by self-interest, greed, and pride. Why does God not say, well, I'm just going to wash my hands of the human race, give up on you for the way that you have turned out after all I've done for you? And the Old Testament, the story that leads to the birth of Jesus, tells a picture of love and hate, of joy and disappointment. And yet in the midst of it, there's a story where God pointed to Noah, to a rainbow, and said, I will never destroy this world again. Did he regret that promise? Why does he continue to bother? So, given that God bothered to make this universe and the world within it, given that God continues to bother with the world despite the way things have turned out, why can we not be bothered? Why will most people not come near a church at Christmas time? God has given us this unique world to explore and enjoy. We've been given time and space to grow and learn and experiment and discover. We've been given taste to relish and sight to dazzle and touch to treasure and hearing to enthrall. We've been given beauty beyond value, the music of the heavens and hearts to love and minds to ponder. And through it all, we've been given a story. A story that makes sense of the whole mystery. An invitation that shows us where we fit in. An offer by God of his friendship and companionship, sealed in a baby who was born, whose name was Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is not far off. He is with us, here and now. And that leads us back to say, if God is so bothered to want our friendship, why did he go about doing it the way he did? We could have written the Christmas script far better than him. Why was he born in a village like Bethlehem? Why was his mother had to lay the baby in a manger in a cattle shed? Why were there not the trappings of majesty? Surely, if this was God's only son, a four-poster bed would have been better than a dirty feeding trough. And surely, the use of media and social media would have been far more preferable than a few angels in the night sky trumpeting out that the baby is born. And why did he come as a baby at all? Why not a mighty warrior challenging this world for the way that they had rejected his love, ignored his promises, and scorned his kingdom? Why did he bother? And why did he come with such little bother? And I want to give you an answer. Most of you, all of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the Christmas story. You know about the little donkey and the dusty road and the starry night and the cattle lowing and the series of Bethlehem hotels bursting with travelers and the tired innkeeper and the bed of straw. Although, in fact, none of these things are part of the story at all. They're all the stuff we've added to the story. And you won't find any of those things written in the Bible story. But it does say one thing that's, at first place, unimportant, but maybe the very heart of how we can find out why we should bother about Christmas. In fact, Amanda read it twice. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Didn't have swaddling in the version. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. That's what they did in those days. They would wrap the baby all tight and warm and then lay the baby in the manger. It was the normal way of dealing with newborn babies. Now, we can make a lot of the manger. It confirms the idea of their humble circumstances, being homeless, almost out of doors, in the cold, and that the first visitors were social outcasts, shepherds, socially and ritually excluded. That's the manger's picture. But what about the bands of cloth? I don't get it, you say. And yet Luke comes back to it at the end of the gospel, because you see, in his gospel, the two defining moments are Jesus' birth and Jesus' death. And at both times, he is utterly powerless. So powerless that in neither occasion can he use his arms. At his birth, his arms are strapped tightly to his side by swaddling clothes. And the angels say to the shepherds, this will be the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And later at Jesus' death, the picture we all have is of his arms nailed to a cross at either end of a horizontal beam. And as he dies in agony, he cannot wipe his brow, scratch an itch, or waft away a fly or a mosquito. At the key moments of the life of the Son of God, he is literally disarmed. And here's an astonishing truth, that Jesus is God disarmed. It speaks powerfully of the disarmed and disarming love of God. For when God came to become our friend, he chose to make himself vulnerable, helpless, dependent on our response to him. You see, the message of the Christian faith is that for your sake and mine, Jesus came and lived and died defenseless because he loves us and because he wants us freely to love him in return. No coercion, no pressure, no threats. His great desire was that as he came down to our level and was born as a babe and shared in our world, so we could reach out and become, as I said in the baptism of Nell, part by adoption of God's family. He came that way because he wanted to be our friend, and that we would gladly then follow him. And when the world went off on its own way, thinking it knew how to make the world better and has ended up as it is, the baby in the manger, the man on the cross, are able to get behind our defenses. Such love in a baby, such sacrifice on a cross, that we can find and see the glory of God, not just in the might of the universe, in the tiniest detail, but in a baby held in a mother's arms, and in a Savior dying on the cross. Before the baby was born, Mary sang a song when she was with her elderly cousin Elizabeth. We call it the Magnificat. And in that song, she had a picture of what God would come to do, that God will pull down the mighty from their thrones and all their pride and arrogance, and he would exalt the humble and the meek. But she little thought that what God said through her was what God would do himself, that he who made the starry skies would be cradled in his mother's arms. We're taught all our life as Christians to pray to Almighty God, to seek to be his child in living in this world. But here, for a moment at Christmas, the parent has become a child. The one with power has become helpless and waits for our response. For Jesus is God disarmed. As he was on the cross when he let people do their worst and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." And he loved them to the end. And so the final question is this: if God bothered and continued to bother and chose to come in the most counterintuitive way, as a baby and as a Savior, can we be bothered to respond to him this Christmas? Well, only you can answer that question. But once again, the swaddling clothes give us a clue. For God does not force us to love him. He wants our hearts given willingly, freely, without reserve. Whenever we have a baptism, a baby, child, there is that awe moment. Oh, it touches our hearts. We become softer, tender. Or if the child's wild, we say, "Thank goodness, I'm not responsible." Whatever it might be. But you see, in that vulnerability, our hearts go out. As for others, their hearts have gone out as they have stood at the foot of the cross and said, "For me," and found that the love of God, where he is vulnerable, totally disarming. This Christmas, I want to say this: God is with us, and God is for us, and God is one of us in Jesus. And Mary, as it were, holds out this tiny, defenseless, vulnerable baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and invites us to take him and to hold him and embrace him. How then can we refuse? Take Jesus into your Christmas, and however you spend it, by yourself, with others, with a great crowd, as much as you're allowed. Keep him at the heart of Christmas, and let his love touch everything you do and are. Amen.